was in the 50s last night. Man, that's great. Colossians chapter 3. Here we'll get into the Bible. Those are the announcements. We'll get into the Bible. Glad y'all could make it on a Wednesday night. And for those of y'all watching, glad y'all are watching. Good to see all y'all out there. Hi. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. So the subject this evening is the peace of God. The peace of God. And 3 points. They're all alliterated. Easy to remember. Homiletic, all that. And I don't usually necessarily like doing that because I feel like some of it can be contrived and you're really trying to make something say something. But kind of worked out in these verses, or this verse. God's peace, we'll see it accomplished, number one. You see it allowed, because he says you're going to have to let it rule in your hearts. It doesn't just automatically happen. You have to let it happen. There's a lot of things that can rule your heart. God's peace can be one of them, but it doesn't necessarily automatically mean it's going to be. So God's peace allowed and God's peace applied in gratitude. So here's the verse that we're looking at, Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So there's the peace of God. Let it rule. That's allowing it to rule. And to the which also you're called in one body. That's how it was accomplished, was in the body of Jesus Christ. And be thankful. Now it's applied. So let's pray. And we'll talk about the peace of God. That's probably a pretty needed thing lately. But let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening. Help us get what we need out of these scriptures that we'll look at, and really just understand the peace of God and how to apply it and how to let it apply to our lives. And thank you for each soul that's here. And for those that are watching, thank you for those that are watching. I pray they'd get a blessing for watching, and those that are here get a blessing for being here. And thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. To introduce this, I was thinking about today and working out and just listening to sermons and stuff like that. And I was thinking about in Colossians chapter 3, earlier on in verse 6, the wrath of God is mentioned, and it's mentioned in context with all these sins that man commits. It's got fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness. And in verse 6 he says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So that's why the wrath of God is poured out. And you don't read about the wrath of God or really see the wrath of God really poured out until you get to Revelation. And then the Lord just, he pours out his wrath. And what I was thinking about in context with all that is God's wrath is not, when you read in Revelation about, you know, all these plagues and all this stuff that happens to the world, that is God's wrath being poured out on sin. Now, the target of that wrath is not God's people. And I think sometimes we may read about the end times and things like that, and all these bad things are happening. But bad things like that happen when God allows bad things, or he sends a spirit that just covers the earth or covers a particular place, and then bad things happen. But his target is never his people. He's not trying to hurt his people. So I say that to say that, you know, we're not, if you are God's people, then reading things like about God's wrath and the terrible destruction in the world and things like that, you're not the object of that wrath. If you're God's people, you know, if you're saved, if you're in Jesus Christ, if you have the righteousness of God, the reason he pours out his wrath was listed in earlier in Colossians, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. This was the point of God's wrath. This was the impetus. This was the reason for God's wrath. And it is the reason for God's wrath. Man has thoroughly perverted his ways and all that. And so God pours out his wrath. The reason God pours out his wrath is because he has given the world an opportunity in Jesus Christ to make peace with him. And the world in general, I mean the world itself, anyone who's a part of the world is set on a course of hell, and it has decided collectively and individually and people, the world has decided they're not interested in peace with God. Even though God has offered to make peace with mankind. He says over there in Luke, when Jesus Christ is born, the angels say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And the first part of that is glory to God, and that's not just peace on earth, goodwill toward men in general, it's glory to God and then peace on earth, and it's going to be in the form of Jesus Christ, which is the first point. And we'll kind of take the verse a little bit out of order here, but the first point is God's peace is accomplished in the body of Jesus Christ, and God has made a way, he has given people an opportunity, he's given sinners an opportunity to make peace with him and avoid wrath. So let me show you a couple of verses. Look over here in Acts chapter 10. This is God's peace accomplished. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. God's peace accomplished. Here's Peter. And he preaches to Cornelius, an Italian man. Cornelius is not Jewish. And so the gospel is going out to the ends of the earth here. And the gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, the Bible says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching, what's the next word there? Preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So the new covenant that we talked about in Sunday school Sunday, in Jesus Christ, would first start in Jerusalem. It would spread out to Judea, spread out to all of Israel, Samaria, and it would ultimately go to the othermost parts of the earth. And here Peter is realizing that. He's realizing this peace offering in Jesus Christ is much bigger than just an offering to Israel. It's an offering to every sinner whoever chooses to fear God. It will be an offering. And so in verse 39 he says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. That's living and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So there's Peter preaching to Cornelius, and he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here is God's peace offering to mankind. He offers an opportunity to have your sins remitted, forgiven, taken away in Jesus Christ. And so it's not an offering for you to, you know, you guys know this. I mean, it's not an offering to join a church or you know, get baptized or whatever. It's an offering in Jesus Christ that God is making a peace offering with mankind in Jesus Christ. And he says, if you'll come to Jesus Christ, I will make you and I will be at peace. But if you don't, verse 42, Jesus Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. And he will sit on a throne and he will judge the living and the dead. And if you're not at peace with the judge, then you will have to face the judgment. All right, so here is Peter preaching this to a Gentile, Cornelius, and you're seeing in the book of Acts the gospel just moving out from really Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and so forth and so on. All right, so look in Ephesians chapter 2. Here's Paul virtually saying the same thing, but just a good cross-reference to what you just read about how God's peace is accomplished in Jesus Christ's body. God's peace is accomplished in Jesus Christ's body. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. So Peter said at the beginning of that sermon to Cornelius, he said, I now realize God is no respecter of persons. I didn't realize that before, but now I realize that. And here's Paul talking to Gentiles, and he says this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, that's what we're called by Jews, circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So that was the nations, the Gentiles' position before God, just no God, wandering around in darkness, and that was the national perspective of the nations. But now, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There it is accomplished. For he is our, what? Peace. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That's Jew and Gentile. That's the wall of partition that he's just been describing. Uncircumcision, circumcision, your Gentiles are Jews. And in one body, he made peace with God in one body, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jew and Gentile, they're going to have to make peace with God in that body. Verse 14, for he is our peace who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both, here it is, here's what we just said, and that he might reconcile both, that's Jew and Gentile, both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. Who's the ones that were far off? That's Gentiles. Who's the ones that were nigh? Jews. So it's all culminated in the body of Jesus Christ. For through him, verse 18, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So Paul says virtually the same thing. Peter said over there in Acts 10, Paul explains it to the Gentiles here in Ephesians. And the point is, the first point is, God's peace is accomplished in the body of Jesus Christ. That is the only way God's peace is accomplished. He offers peace in the body of Jesus Christ. Just you don't have to turn back to this verse, but in Isaiah chapter 9, you have this list of names. He says, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. That's Jesus Christ. That's who he is. He's the Prince of Peace. So when Paul says you've been called unto one body, that's what he's talking about. This is the body of Jesus Christ is what accomplishes peace between man and God. Now, if man rejects Jesus Christ, then he's unfortunately going to face the wrath of God because his sin is not taken care of. And God will deal with his sin in judgment in a different way if he won't get his sin settled between he and the Lord in the body of Jesus Christ. So God's peace is first, number one, it's accomplished in the body of Christ. Now go back to Colossians, and here's a noteworthy thing to see about God's peace. In Colossians 3:15, back where we started, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. All right, so you know how the peace of God got accomplished, the body of Jesus Christ. Now Paul says, or he starts off this sentence by saying it this way, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. All right, do you trust Jesus Christ? Do you trust that he made peace between you and God the Father? Do you trust that he is life, that he is your Savior, that in him is forgiveness? Okay, well then rest in that. And the words here that Paul uses, he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which means you can let other things rule your hearts. Just because there you have peace with God, or maybe you don't have peace with God, but there's a multitude of things that could rule your heart. You could have, for instance, maybe the love of money rules your heart. Maybe it's pleasure. You just love pleasure, and that rules your heart. And so when Paul says, let the peace of God rule your heart, it means you're going to have to put the peace of God on a throne and let it and submit to that peace. Otherwise, you're not going to experience and enjoy the peace that God's provided for you. He's provided peace with him. And if you don't let that peace rule, then whatever other thing occupies that throne, your guaranteed is not going to provide the peace that is in Jesus Christ. So here's a good cross reference for letting the peace of God, allowing it to rule. Go back one book in Philippians and look in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Here's a good cross reference to letting the peace of God rule. I mean, wouldn't you say, maybe you're saved, and there are lots of times in your life where the peace of God had no place, and maybe you're worried, you let fear occupy that throne, there's all kinds of things you could let occupy that throne. And whenever you let that thing occupy that throne, it really didn't serve as a good king. It didn't help you anyway, but it just it ended up maybe more worried about something, or you know, just fearful or anxious or nervous, or it just left you worse off than you were when you put the thing on the throne. So here's Philippians chapter 4. God's peace must be allowed to rule. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Philippians 4, here's a good way to do that. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All right, so you have peace with God through Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, all right, if you've got peace with God in Jesus Christ, be careful for nothing. That means don't put a bunch of care into or be full of care for, you know, all of these things that you're full of care over. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, just a rule of thumb, something you probably have already experienced and know. Just because people have cares in their life, just because they have trouble in their life, it doesn't always drive them to God. People can be driven mad by cares. I mean, they can go crazy being nervous about things. Just because you have cares doesn't mean those cares are going to drive you to your knees begging God for help. Now, sometimes if you'll allow the Lord to help, then they can do that. But just because you have cares doesn't mean you're gonna God's gonna put something in your path and it's gonna be some trouble and it's gonna make you run to God. That's not necessarily true. People don't always run to God in trouble. Sometimes they run to drugs. Sometimes they run to alcohol. Sometimes they run to companionship. Sometimes they run to all kinds of things. Paul says, look, if you want the peace of God to rule, then let your request be made known unto God with thanksgiving. Be careful for nothing. And then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there's a good way of allowing the peace of God to rule. Part of prayer in this verse, just a note here, but part of prayer is allowing the Lord to take the burden. It is, all right, Lord, I'm exchanging this burden. That means I'm not going to carry this burden anymore. I'm going to allow you to take the burden, and I'm not going to carry it anymore, because I'm just going to trust that you're going to handle the burden, because you know a lot more about this stuff than I do, and right now I don't have a clue what to do. And so, Lord, I'm going to let you handle the burden. Lord, here is my burden. I don't know what to do, and I'm going to leave it in your hands. I'm going to stop worrying about it. It's almost as silly as this. If you know, prayer is an exchange of a burden. If somebody who's, I say, just drive it in a truck, and they got a load of stuff on their truck, and they go to the site and they're supposed to make a delivery with the truck. And instead, they go to the site and they just turn around and they come back. They come back to the warehouse and they still got their burden. Like, well, why didn't you drop off the burden? Why didn't you leave it there? Well, I just thought I'd carry it back. Well, then the work's not done. We need to drop this stuff off and let go of it. Let it go. So here's part of prayer is, I take my burden to the Lord. And I don't carry my burden back with me. I leave it with the Lord. And I let the peace of God rule, and let the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, let Jesus Christ take care of it. And not just like pawn it off on Jesus Christ, but if it's a real burden, he knows more about it than you do. He knows more about how to handle that stuff than you do. And so you let the Lord take care of it. That's part of prayer is being careful for nothing. I stopped my carefulness about this thing, and I let the Lord handle it. So I think you get the idea. Peter says it this way. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's prayer. That's leaving the burden, letting the peace of God rule your heart. All right, and so God's peace, the point of this, number two, is God's peace must be allowed to rule. If you don't allow it to rule, then you have something else rule in your heart, and that thing is guaranteed not to be of much help, or at least not as much help as the peace of God, for sure. And so God's peace must be allowed to rule. That's why Paul says, let the peace of God rule your heart. All right, so you got God's peace accomplished in the body of Christ. You've got God's peace allowed to rule. And then he says something kind of, I never understood how these things went together. I'll try to make some sense of it here, what I saw in it. But go back to Colossians 3:15, and we'll look at this last point here. All this is about the peace of God. It's accomplished in Jesus Christ. It must be allowed to rule. And then this, he says in verse 15, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And then he says, and be ye thankful. So when God's peace is applied, this is what it looks like. It looks like gratitude. It looks like, doesn't look like worry, it looks like, thank you, Lord. It looks like gratitude for what the Lord's done. Now, how does that go with the peace of God? Look over here in, well, do this. Go over to Romans chapter 10. I won't give you the Old Testament verse of this, but this is a quote of an Old Testament verse. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. I may need to go to the Old Testament to give you the context. We'll see. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Here's God's peace applied in gratitude. Here's what it looks like applied in gratitude. Romans 10, 15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the what? The gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's a quote from Isaiah, and I think it's also in Nahum. Certainly a quote from Isaiah chapter 52, where he talks about preaching peace and how beautiful are the feet of them that preach peace and all that. So the ones who have experienced now the peace of God in Jesus Christ, Paul makes the application. He takes the verse from the Old Testament, makes the application to preaching the gospel. And he says, all right, now that you've experienced the peace of God, now you go out, because now you've been sent, you've been given the message, now you go out and you publicly proclaim the peace of God. All right, let me tie this into another New Testament verse here. So there's a coming in. You come in, you get saved, you trust Jesus Christ, you trust in that the body of Jesus Christ that died for your sins, that rose again, and now seated at the right hand of God, mediating for all of mankind, whosoever will, and you trust in Jesus Christ, and then you go out with that peace and proclaim that peace. And Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach gospel of peace. Now look in Hebrews chapter 13, how it gets applied. Hebrews 13, verse 12. The peace of God, the peace of God. Hebrews 13, starting verse 11. It's so hard to figure out where to start in Hebrews because it's all tied together. It's so well tied together. Hebrews 13:11. Remember, the subject is the peace of God here. He says in verse 11, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp." So the blood gets brought in, the body gets burned outside the camp. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." That's literally what happened. He's crucified outside of Jerusalem. "Let us go forth." Now he's going to apply that. Jesus Christ suffered outside the gate. Now he says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise." Here it is. "Sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Remember the very last part of that Colossians verse? He says, "And be ye," what, "thankful," grateful? Here it is, "giving thanks to his name." So here's the process. You got Jesus Christ who suffers outside the gate. And he says, all right, now the folks that have come to Jesus Christ, they've experienced the peace of God. Now in verse 15, "By him, therefore, let us," who, if you've experienced the peace of God in Jesus Christ, "let us, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And that's exactly what Paul said in Colossians. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, by which you are called into one body, and be ye grateful," or thankful. Here it is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name by people who have experienced the peace of God. And remember what we did, and we just looked at it in Romans. I should have showed it to you in Isaiah. But Paul said, "How shall they preach except they be sent?" Well, this is how you got sent. You got the peace of God. Now you're a messenger of the peace of God. This is how you got sent. Now you go outside the camp. Now you go outside and you publicly giving thanks to his name. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise. So we're not offering the blood of bulls and goats or any of that stuff anymore. Now it's a spiritual offering. It's offering the sacrifice of praise. Here's peace with God. How shall they preach except they be sent? He said, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings," and all that stuff. Now here it is applied by folks who have experienced the peace of God. It's applied to their lives. And what the way it looks applied to their lives is in gratitude they go out and they offer the sacrifice of praise, which is giving thanks publicly for the peace they've made with God. And publicly showing and telling, look, you can make peace with God. Peace with God is in the body of Jesus Christ. So in Colossians, I'll read it one more time and hit all the high points here. Just to recap. Paul says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body." So there's the peace accomplished in the body of Christ. The peace of God being allowed to rule. It must be allowed to rule. And then it's applied. You're called in one body, and be ye thankful. That's the thing. And Paul says, look, how shall they preach except they be sent? Now you're sent. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings. And there you go. You got the message of peace. Now take it out there. So there is the peace of God accomplished, allowed, and applied in a person's life. That's what it looks like. It's not just when it's applied. It's not just you have peace about a situation. It's also applied in the ministry of that same peace to lost people, where you publicly, or friend to friend, or coworker to coworker, you offer the peace of God to that person. That's how it's applied. So it can be applied in a situation where you need just the cares to be lifted. It can also be applied when you pronounce the peace to other people. Be ye thankful. That's what he says. Be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The peace of God. Father, I pray it's been helpful to look at these cross references, a lot of verses, but pray it's helpful to do this, and pray each soul here and watching in Facebook and watching on their devices there. Pray you'd feed each soul and help us live in the peace of God, not just to be content in the decisions, but also to be actively ambassadors of your peace that you offer, because one day you're not going to offer it anymore, and the wrath of God will be poured out on this world, and it'll be a mess. But I pray that you'd help us. Help us be good ambassadors for your peace. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.